Well, good morning, church, and it's good to see you all here. Happy Mother's Day to you all. Thank you for coming out this morning, and thank you to those of you online who are watching. I encourage you to take your Bibles and open them up to the book of Colossians, and we're going to start in chapter 1 today. Like last Sunday, we started our time in the book of Colossians by introducing you to Epaphras. And Epaphras was the person who had his maximum impact for God, if you remember the MIFG. It was kind of cute this week. A couple of people I talked to, they kept saying, is it the GMFI or what was the thingy that you used? You know, maximum impact for God, MIFG. And Epaphras was one of those men who was a man of prayer, but he was also included in that he was also a man of action. He took what God gave him and passed it along to the people in the city of Colossae. And so he started that church. It's a little bit like our church. Our church is having its 40th anniversary this year. Did you know that? And so at the end of September, we're going to have a big celebration celebrating our 40th anniversary. Well, 40 years ago, somebody came along and said, Hinton should have a church. And so they began the work. And they put together a group of people, and they did all of that. They prayed together. They followed God's instruction. They began to preach the gospel. They hold services. And lo and behold, people started coming. And that's what happened in the city of Colossae, is that these young men and young women, families, men and old and young together, came to know who Jesus was. Just like Pastor Ryan explained, they heard the gospel. They heard the good news that Jesus Christ loves them, died for them in their place, because we cannot meet God in the condition that we're in. Sin separates us from Him. And Jesus is this beautiful bridge. And I love sometimes people talk about how His hands were nailed to that cross. And it kind of like creates this bridge between God and man. And you find there Jesus on that cross, dying for sins of the world, for the whole world, all the people, past, present, future, sin removed. And when we believe in Him, He takes our sin from us. And when we understand that that was not the final act of Jesus on that cross, that He came down from that cross, He was put into a tomb, and praise God, He is alive forevermore. He came out of that tomb alive. The only way you can believe that is by faith, because scientifically, that's impossible. But when God is in charge, all things are possible. Anything is possible. And He is the one who raises Christ from the dead. So when we put our faith in Him and trust in Him, then we become new believers. We become Christians. And we gather together in churches with other Christians so that we can praise and worship God together. So that we can hear the preaching of God's word together. So that we can receive communion as a reminder of what Jesus has done together. And being together is such an important part of our journey. It helps us to grow in our faith together in the Lord Jesus Christ. But unfortunately, we all still have to live here. When you become a Christian, God doesn't say, oh, good job, pluck, and He takes you to heaven. No, you know, He leaves you around here. He wants you to be a light in the darkness, shining the light that He has given to you. The light that comes when we have forgiveness of sins. The lightness of heart that we have, the joy that we have in the Lord. He has a place for us, a ministry for us, and part of that is to share this good news with the community that they live in. And that's one of the reasons why you have these Bible letters. This one is addressed to the saints in Colossae. He doesn't take us away. He leaves us here. And we are to be saints, holy ones, in the midst of an unholy world. And, of course, that means a couple of things. What does it mean? Well, it certainly can mean there are people out there who don't like holiness because it shines a light on their deeds. And the scripture says they like darkness rather than light because deeds are evil. So there are some people who hate the church. And there are other people who are curious, what is the church? What do they teach here? What is this Jesus? Why do they follow the Bible? And they have a curiosity about them that says, you know, maybe there's something here for me. And it's a little bit like what we sang just earlier. We're beggars who find out that there's bread somewhere. And so we go and we take the bread and we consume the bread. And then we think to ourselves, wait, there's a lot of other beggars out there. We need to make sure they come and they enjoy this bread too. And so they come. And people from all walks of life come. Look at the people around you, right? Just have a look. No, don't look at me anymore. Look around you. We're just a bunch of people. Nobody's famous, at least, you know, maybe you're famous in your family. You know, nobody's like super, super powerful. We just all are together. We are the family of God. We're the brothers and the sisters in the family of God. So, that's part of it. The other part of it is this, that in the family of God, we gather ourselves around the teaching of the Word of God. You see, the Word of God, the Bible, otherwise known, it's actually a library of books and letters, okay? If you think of it that way, it's not like something you pick up and start at the beginning and read to the end. You can do that, but you need to know that you're reading book after book after book. Like in the shelf on your library, or if you go down to the library here, the library books. You can select which book you would like to read from and learn some things about God, learn some things about yourself, learn some things about Jesus, learn some things about the Holy Spirit and about how to apply these things to life. And so that's what we come to church for. That's what we're gathered here for. We gather around these instructional letters that were written to a church a long time ago, 2,000 years ago, but because they're inspired by the Holy Spirit, they're applicable to us today. And so we sit down together in a room like this, and somebody says, well, we need a teacher. So God tapped me on the shoulder, taps Pastor Ryan, taps a few of you, others of you who are teachers in our group here. He says, I'd like you to teach the others what's in the faith. And so that's part of what I do. I teach. And we gather here, I learn, I gather information, I study, I spend lots of time doing that, and we come together, and then I get to give you what I find. And hopefully something in the message is just right for you, because that's the way the Holy Spirit works. I don't expect you to remember everything I say. Heavens no, I don't remember everything I say. But there are plenty of things in here from the Word that even as I am going through and I latch onto it and God begins to massage that particular truth deeper inside of me. And so when I come, my prayer and our prayer is at the beginning of a service or throughout the week as I'm preparing, asking God to guide me, that you also will be guided by the truth that comes from the Word of God. And the reason why we stick so closely to the Word is because everywhere else is like quicksand. So the Word of God is like strong, solid ground. And if you've ever been, you know, some of you maybe grew up on a farm, and you know that there's such a thing as gumbo, right? You know, it's deep and slick, and it sticks to you, and you can get stuck pretty easy. Well, quicksand is even worse. Now, somebody told me that there's actually some quicksand down at the dunes. Is that right? That if you step in the wrong spot, you can actually start to sink. Not good. It looks like ground. It looks good. It looks like you can stand on it. But if you do, you begin to sink. And it can, and eventually, it can actually take your life. Well, you see, the Word of God is like that sure ground. Solid ground. Everybody just sort of, you know, under your chair, just, yep, it's solid. Okay? That's what the Word of God is like. But if I step anywhere outside of the Word of God, I'm suddenly in quicksand. And it's dangerous. And it can kill you. It can take your life. And so part of the reason why we stand up here and we teach these truths day, week after week, and time after time, Bible study after Bible study, is so that we're confidently taking steps on sure ground. The Bible says, my word is a light to your feet, to your path, right? It's a place where you can walk. It's the safe place. Everywhere else is sinking ground. And so we have to be careful of that. So Paul, the apostle, has written many of these letters that we follow to the church. And what he does is Paul explains what Jesus' teaching is without Jesus being present physically. And he does that through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we trust Paul's words because he didn't get them from someone else. He got them directly from Jesus. That's a very important point. In the church today, there is a movement to try and separate Paul from Jesus. I don't know if you know that or not. A lot of people like Jesus. He's a pretty cool guy. Not too many people like Paul. In fact, you find, if you study any at all, you'll find very quickly that there are a lot of people out there in the church, inside what we call the church, who believe that Paul is a sexist. He's a bigot, a racist, and a homophobe. And it's all out there. The literature is out there. And so people don't trust Paul. Jesus, they like. He's okay. He's fine. But Paul, I don't know. He says things like, you should remain pure sexually, having sex only with a man and a woman inside the bounds of marriage. What a crazy homophobe is that? See, our culture hates that message. Hates it. It doesn't believe in it. And so it pushes back at the church in regards to sexuality. We believe that God created two genders, a male and a female gender. We believe that because the scriptures say Adam and Eve, male and female, he made them in his image. And males and females are created in his image. And you don't get to mess around with that if you want to stay true to the teaching of the Word. And so there's huge pushback, especially at the church, and even especially at Paul, who keeps going on about this sexual purity in a culture that just wants to be rampantly sexual at all times, in any way, and with whomever they like. I don't know if you've noticed, but nowadays, I hear a few things, I read a few articles, that pedophilia is now becoming something that people want to accept. Men and women having sex with children. And it's part of the darkness of the culture that we live in. And you need to know that the scripture says, no way is that in any way right. So you see, there's a battle, isn't there? And no wonder they attack Paul, because if they can attack Paul and discredit him, well, then they don't have to listen to him anymore. But that's what's going on. And don't think for a second it's just our culture. In fact, the culture and the church that Paul is writing to here, he doesn't know them. They don't know him. And so he starts out in his letter with an introduction that is well worth listening to. Paul, he says, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. To the holy and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Notice that, right? He doesn't know them personally. He's only heard because Epaphras has come and reported to him what's happening in the church. So we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints and the faith and the love that spring from the hope that is stored up in you, for you in heaven. And that you may have already heard about the word of truth, the gospel that came to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing just as it has been among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace and all its truth. So that's Paul saying, my good brother Epaphras has told you all the right stuff. Believe it. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of God, Christ, on your behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. The introduction is interesting. Why should we trust Paul? Why? Well, the preacher says we should. Well, it's true, the preacher does say you should. But is that the reason to trust him? He's better than John? No, sorry, all the same. Yeah. But Paul himself says, don't just trust me. He says, I do this. I am an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. I did not come to this message because somebody came along and told me. I came to this message because Jesus Christ himself came to me. Jesus Christ himself taught me. That's how he could call himself an apostle, because only the 12 disciples became apostles, with the exception of Judas, who betrayed Jesus. And so we look at this and we say, okay, Paul is saying to them, listen, don't just believe it because I say it. Believe it because Jesus told me this. And he did this by the will of God. And then he says, and Timothy, our brother. And you can count on it because Timothy is a witness to this. Timothy is my witness. And they knew who Timothy was, just as they knew who Epaphras was. And so because Epaphras trusted him, Timothy trusted him, they could trust that what he was saying was true, that Paul heard this from Jesus himself. He is truly an apostle. By the will of God, this is not something Paul made up in his own mind. This is something that God called him to. And he had to say this beautiful formula, and he says it in a few of his books, because he's going to dive into some very critical teaching. The church had become infected, we'll say, with false teaching. That's a possibility, isn't it? Hello, people of God? Can the church have false teaching in it? Of course it can. We can't just stand around hoping that it's all good. No, everything has to come back to the Word of God. And Paul sticks to the Word of God, and in the Holy Spirit is now in Christ, the will of God, presenting to the church and to all of us God's Word, so that we can trust it. We can trust it. He has divine authority to say some of the hard things that he's going to say in this letter. And today, we need to embrace that. We need to say, thank you, God, that Paul wasn't a yes man, telling everybody what he thought they wanted to hear. Praise God for that. And we praise God in this nation for preachers and teachers who don't just teach stuff people want to hear. Because you will go down many dark pathways. You'll get into the quicksand pretty quick. We need your prayers as teachers of God's Word. Because we must stay the course. We must stand firm in the Word so that you can see in our lives. We talked about this yesterday at our elders' retreat day. We talked about how it's important that the people in the church see the lives of the elders and the pastors as exemplary, as folks who aren't perfect. That is for sure. And if you just want to test that truth, you talk to one of our wives. They'll let you know. The thing is, it's not about the perfection we're supposed to live in. It's about the journey towards perfection. And I have to tell you that it's not easy for me, and it certainly won't be easy for you. But we need the voice of the Scripture to come out, because it's in the power of the gospel. It's in the power of God's Word. It's in the power of doing what He says where we find freedom and hope and faith and love, as He says in just a minute. That's what we're about. That's what we're trying to accomplish as a church. He calls them the holy ones, the saints, the faithful brothers. Where? In Colossae? Now, in Christ. In Christ alone. He calls them the saints of the living God. You realize that when you're in Christ, you are a saint right now. You are holy in the Lord. We just sang about holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And when you believe in Him, He takes you and He imputes, He puts into, He vaccinates you. Ooh, call it a controversial word. He vaccinates you with holiness. Hey? He puts immunization in you against the power of sin. Woo! Hallelujah, Lord. That's what He does. He gives you power. You don't have to sin anymore. When you're not in Christ, you have no power over that. You have no power other than just to sin. You might do the odd thing okay and right and good, but it's in your DNA. We are born with sin, and we love to do what we want to do. But when we are found in Christ, by faith, we come into Christ. Christ comes into us. Then suddenly now, He, the King, the Lord, the only one in the culture worth calling Lord, not Caesar, because in that culture, the Lord meant Caesar. But when Paul uses it, he says the Lord Jesus Christ, because He truly is the Lord. He is the top of the kings. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. He is Christ the Lord. So we are found in Him when we come to faith. Believers are in Christ. Our identity, folks, listen carefully. Our identity is not what we were. Our identity is not even what we struggle with. Our identity is Christ and Him alone. He makes us worthy. We are not worthy otherwise, but He makes us worthy. We must be found in Him. Our identity is in Him. We become a part of Christ's family. We must find meaning in the life of Christ within the body of Christ. We become citizens of heaven because of Christ and in Christ. We are made holy and pure and perfect, something we could never do on our own, ever. He gives it to us when we confess our need for Him and our sinful unworthiness. He gives you that. He makes you holy. Therefore, you are a saint. You don't have to die and be venerated. You are a saint. Whoop, getting too excited here. You are a saint right now. Sorry. So I want you to turn to your neighbor and just look at somebody you know in the Lord and say, you're a saint. You're a saint. You're a saint. You know, when you wake up in the morning, when you wake up in the morning and you look in the mirror, I would encourage you to put a sticker right up there. And don't just look at yourself and go, oh my goodness, what is that? You look in the mirror and you see, oh, I see a saint. I see a holy one. I see someone who is in Christ. Perfect. Woo! Yeah. I can face the day even if my hair's a mess. Or I don't have any, whichever the case may be. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the Lord God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Our new identity is that we are the utmost blessed beings in the entire universe. Jesus has blessed you with Himself, and He puts His Spirit into you when you come by faith. Hallelujah. Oh, in Christ we are saints, we are holy ones, we are forgiven, we are being made new creations. We're not what we were, we're who we are now in Christ. And you know, it says in the book of Romans, chapter 6, listen to this teaching. This is very important. We are no longer people who have to sin. We are people now who are saints that sin sometimes. We get it wrong sometimes because we're not perfect. Listen to what Romans chapter 6, 5 and 7, and then verse 11. So in this chapter, Paul is talking about baptism. You're familiar with baptism, right? Where we take you, we dunk you into some water, and we pull you back out. And that picture that's there is that you're going into a grave, and then you're being pulled out to new life. Okay, that's the picture of baptism. And on the heels of that, this is what Paul says. If you've been united with him in his death, so you're going into the water, you will certainly be united with him in his resurrection, the power of life coming out of the water. For we know that the old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with and that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Hallelujah! He sets us free from sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. If you know anything about funerals and you see the casket there and you see the person there, and I went to a funeral once with one of my very first funerals with my pastor. It was a town man who was an alcoholic for sure. And one of his buddies came, and during the pre-service party, came up to the coffin and he put a giant bottle of whiskey on his friend's chest. Okay? Now, my pastor was smart. You know what he did? He took that bottle as part of his sermon and he waved it in front of the guy's face. It didn't matter. He was dead. He couldn't go after that drink, no matter how hard he tried. He was dead. And that's a little bit like the picture of what Paul is painting here. He's saying, sin no longer is your master. Jesus is your master. You follow him. You do what he says. You no longer have to do what your sinful nature wants you to do. And he says in verse 7, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. And then in verse 11, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. So there's a reckoning. We are to reckon ourselves this way. It means that there's going to be a struggle. We don't always get it right. It means that we have to continually train our minds to think the way God has told us, which is actually repentance, by the way, when we follow what God has said. Now, let's read the rest. Verses 3 to 6 says, I always give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and the love that spring from hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you've already heard about the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All right. Paul has a test. And he uses this test actually a few times in the New Testament. He talks about these three, this formula of faith, hope, and love. And if you flip the page back from Romans 6 to Romans 5, verses 1 through 3, you'll see this. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, so we come by faith, first of all, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have obtained access by faith to this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in hope in the glory of God. And hope does not put us to shame. It doesn't disappoint us. It's a different kind of hope, and we're going to get to that in a minute. Because God's love has been poured out in our hearts. Faith, hope, love. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3 says, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, your labor of love, and your steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is a formula that he uses frequently. I'm sorry, guys. When I jerked this thing off my face, it kind of messed up here. All right. The first mark of salvation is faith. Faith comes, the scripture says, by hearing the word. So you hear the testimony of what Jesus has done for you, and faith comes with it. And when we go, hey, I can believe that, faith has done its work. And we come by faith then into everything else that God has for us. We come by faith. And so we look at this as a genuine mark of salvation. One of the great preachers of the old time, Charles Spurgeon, he wrote this, we have faith in the man, Jesus, who is also the Son of God. Faith in him who by his own blood and once and for all who by his own blood, once and for all, cleanses us from all sin. This is really annoying me. All right. I'm sorry, guys. I'm going to take this off. Do you mind if I just... Somehow it got bent out of shape, and I don't like it, and I keep thinking about it instead of what I'm saying. Okay. So Spurgeon says, we have faith in the man Jesus, who is also the Son of God, faith in him who by his own blood, once and for all, cleanses us from sin. Faith in Jesus is now exalted to his Father's right hand. Faith that Jesus is now exalted to his Father's right hand. Our confidence is not placed in ourselves anymore, nor in any human priest or religious person or pastor, not even in a tradition, the traditions of our forefathers, nor in the teaching of human wisdom, but only found in Christ. This is the faith of the believer. Jesus said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody gets to the Father except through me. That's what Jesus taught. You can't get there by other religions. You can't. And you can't get there by adding something to what Jesus said. You can't get there. It's only through him. Ephesians chapter 2 says, for by grace we've been saved through faith. And this is not from ourselves. It's a gift from God. Even the faith you have is a gift from him. It's a gift from God. Not by works, so that nobody can boast. These are important truths that, according to Romans 10, 9 and 10, we must confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead. For it is with your heart that you believe by faith and are justified, and it is with your mouth you confess and are saved. Anyone who trusts in him will not be put to shame. If you put your trust in anything or anyone else, you see, faith is an interesting word. In our culture, it just means you have this idea that there's something out there. That's faith. Or you have faith in yourself. I can do it. Pull up my bootstraps and I can do it. Or you might have faith in somebody else. But you see, faith is faith, but it has to do with the object of the faith that is important. You must put your faith in God's Son. He is the only one who can forgive your sins. There is no other name in the earth given among men by which you can be saved. This is it. And that's why the world hates us. One of the reasons anyway. The second mark, faith, he talks about love. Now this love is special love. It's unique love. It's agape love. You cannot have this love apart from God himself because it is directly from him, demonstrated in the sacrifice of his Son. That's the kind of love God offers. And he puts this love into us. He puts it right down into our very souls. And you know what happens? It means that we can be a group gathered together that is intergenerational. That means we can have old people. Hey, Grandma, welcome. And we can have young people. Hi. And we can all be together. And we can all fellowship together. And we can spend time together. It's not because we're so amazing. It's because God's love is special that way. It gives us love for each other. It gives us love that is beyond the generations. It gives us love interracially. Oh, my goodness, folks. I love the colors in the room. I love the cultures here. I want more. I want to see more cultures here. The beauty of that is that we can love one another and we can love our cultures because we have Christ together. So it's intercultural. It's interracial. In this world, oh, we need that message. Wow. Everything's about racism. If you burp wrong, it's a racist burp. It's just crazy. But in the church, not so. In the church, we love everybody because God's special agape love is dropped like a diamond right into your heart.
and we can love each other. Even Jesus said, a new command that I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, that's the new part of the command. As I have loved you, I give you my love. You must love one another. So this is how all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have this kind of love, agape, for one another. That means if you are fully dedicated to wearing a mask until the end of time, we love you. And that means if you're fully dedicated to never wearing a mask in your life again, we love you. That means if you decided not to get a vaccine, we love you. It means if we decided to get a vaccine, we love you. It means if you mess up, we love you. It means if you have victory, we love you. It means if you smell bad, we love you. It's a special kind of love that gives us the ability to love one another in the body, but also each other in marriage. You'll notice a couple times in Paul's in his letters that he talks about this love in the context of being married. Because otherwise, to be really honest, other than God's grace, I'm surprised any marriage lasts. Because we can say we love each other, but the actual practice of it is so hard. Especially without Christ. That stuns me. It's by His grace that happens, that you have marriages that last a long time. It's by His grace. And in the church, it's by His grace that your marriage lasts. Because it's His love that He gives you to love each other and even love your children without exasperating them. Not putting too much on them. That's what it's about. Love. All right. 1 John 3:14, one of my favorite verses. We know that we pass from death to life because we have love for everyone. We have agape love for everyone. In fact, he even says anyone who doesn't love hasn't got Christ. Hasn't got Christ. 1 John 3:14. So that brings us to hope. Oh, hope is so good. Does the world need hope? You know who has all the hope in the world? Is the church. It's you and I who believe in Jesus. We have this hope. And the world has a hope so. They say, I hope, and when they say it, they mean, I hope so. It means that it's not 100% sure that it's going to happen. And so that's the measure of hope that most people around us have. They just hope so. They hope that they get rich someday. They hope that they stay healthy till the end. They hope that their families get along. They hope. Isn't that true? And is it possible that they don't get rich? Hello? Maybe some of you here started out life thinking, I'm going to get rich, and hasn't worked out for you. Your hope was in the wrong thing. Or maybe some of you thought marriage would just be the ticket, and it was your hope. And then it failed. And now what? Where's your hope? You see, the world has hope. And this is what Spurgeon said. I love this. He says, it has to do with the compass of your eyes. Whatever you see that looks shiny and sparkly, you can put your hope in. And the problem is, it's from the world. It is weak. It is inconsistent. It will not last. It will die. Unlike the hope that Jesus gives you, that is solid and secure, and as 1 Peter 1 verse 4 says, it is a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When we put our hope in Jesus, He gives us living hope. Hallelujah. That's not the same thing. And it's stored up for us in heaven, awaiting us. But while we wait, we don't have to just wait for the hope to come to us. We have the hope now. And forever. It's a sure thing. It's not sure because we make it sure. It's sure because Jesus Christ raised from the dead. That's why it's sure. And when you put your faith in Him for that, He gives you hope. Hope that is living. I love it. And an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Jesus talked about this. He says, don't put your treasures in anything that you can see. He said, instead, put your treasures in heaven, where no rust or moth or anything can get at it. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. Do you want hope? You put it there in heaven in Christ, and you have a bank account with hope in it. And you draw from that, for when the days are tough here, you have hope that's living, that never fades away, that never goes away. Oh, folks, in this world, the hope for fame, long life, prosperity, peace, comfortable living, stable lives, not too much trouble, this hope is weak at best, and in the biblical kind of hope sense, it is useless because it breaks down. It is hope that can be seen, as Spurgeon says. In Romans chapter 8, verse 24, who says this? But hope that is seen is no hope at all. How about that? If you can see your hope, you got to know it's going to let you down eventually. Did you hear that? If you can see your hope, if you can see it, it will let you down. But if your hope is in Christ in heaven, it's yours forever. It will never let you down. And you can have hope in the toughest of situations. Think of your toughest situation right now. What is your toughest situation? From the world's perspective, is it an I hope it works out? I hope it gets better. I hope it gets resolved. Or are you thinking in biblical terms? I have hope because Jesus is in the midst of this thing with me. And he will be with me right to the end, and even then some more in heaven forever. That's the hope that God offers us. Our hope is in Jesus. Our hope is beyond what we could ever think or imagine. Our hope is in the ultimate victory over Satan, sin, and self. Our hope is not in what we see, for one day we will see him, it says, and then we'll be like him. That's our hope. It's coming. He's coming. We sang, come, Lord Jesus. Our hope is in the depths of joy that we will experience together in heaven. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more struggle, no more temptation, no more death. Hallelujah. This is the hope that we carry in our chests. It's the thing that puts a spring in our step. And as Paul has said here to the Colossians, their faith and their love spring from this hope. It's good hope. It's solid hope. It's real hope. It's the genuine thing. It's in Jesus who is resurrected from the dead. He defeated everything that's evil and bad in that moment. Our hope is secure. It's ours because Jesus gave it to us. And it is a trademark of a true Christian. Now, if you're here today, how's your faith? It is possible to shipwreck your faith. Scripture says that. How's your faith? Have you been focusing on all the stuff that's going on and it's begun to eat away at your faith in Christ? Stop it. Stop it. Remember, you do not have to go that way. If you're heading that way in your faith, it's because you want to go that way in your faith. Stop. Get back to the Word. Get back to faith in Christ. Secondly, love. Are there people in your life who you allow headspace? By that I mean, they run around inside your brain, and it makes you angry whenever you think of them, or it makes you bitter whenever you think of them, or what they did to you was so unjust. The love of Christ can overpower all of that if you let it. If you let it. Again, that love is powerful, but you've got to use that love in the situations you find yourself in. It's a special love. It comes only from God. Okay? You understand that? So my advice is to get into the Word, start looking at Jesus, who is love. The Bible says God is love. He is agape. You look at him, you focus on him, he'll help you get through those tough situations with love. With love. And it will surprise you what the Lord has done. It will. Finally, hope. Where's your hope? Is your hope an I hope so sort of hope? Because if it is, it's going to let you down. Get your hope on Jesus Christ. You invite him to forgive your sins. You invite him into your life. He is in you by his Spirit. And when you have that, you have faith, you have love that spring from the hope that God puts in there. Oh, hallelujah. We hold the keys to hope. And let's give them away generously, shall we? His name is Jesus. Bow your heads with me now. Father in heaven, we just come now. This is one of those tender moments between you and your saints. Speak to them now. By your Spirit, speak to them. Speak to the ones here who maybe haven't believed yet. Speak to them too. Let them know you love them. Let them know that you have faith for them to get through this worldly life. Faith that is strong. Faith that is hopeful. Faith that is full of love. Speak to them. And those who are struggling, hands down, knees bent, under the weight of past. Oh, Jesus, deal with their past at the cross. And bring hope. Bring hope back to them. And if they've never had that hope, fill them with that hope that is so sure. It just boisters their step with confidence. It puts a spring in their life of hope.